sometimes you learn these profound truths through studies and, you know, reading the Bible, and sometimes you learn truths when you read children books. So as a parent, you kind of are surprised by what you run into. So I want to show you four pictures of one of David's books that has kind of touched me recently. So it says, in the beginning, space became bright because God doused it with twinkles of yellowy white. Brilliant stars gleaming, swirls of light streaming, against the pitch black, a galaxy beaming. When God said light, the universe lit up, a dazzling display of big shiny stuff. And all that light, every bright golden hue, did you know that God put that same light inside of you? You can kind of leave that slide in for a moment. You know, when I was in university, I had a friend who, her boyfriend worked with people who did deliverance ministry on people who came out of Satanism. So it's not like your everyday kind of easygoing stuff. It's really hardcore stuff. And she mentioned that some of these Satanists, when they would get saved, they said that when they did their satanic rituals or whatever, they could actually see Christians by like these pillars of fire that was around them. That's how they could tell which people were Christians. And kind of when I saw this little book, it really made me think, because so many times we have these abstract pictures in our minds. You know, we hear words like, you know, God, we are the light of the world, or God's filled us with his love. But sometimes it stays so abstract in our minds, doesn't it? And I watched this little book of David, and I sat there thinking, like, is that actually what I look like? I wonder what we would look like if we could actually properly see in the spiritual realm. You know, the fact that God says, I've come to make my home in you. Like, how crazy is that? I mean, in the Old Testament, God told them, you need to build this spectacular temple so that the world can get an idea of where does God live. I mean, you're speaking about billions of dollars worth of gold. Extravagant. And then in the New Testament, God goes and he says, by the way, you are my home. I mean, that's it's so amazing. And there's a Bible verse that really illustrates this picture very well. And it's in Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19. I kind of want you to, you can even close your eyes if you want. Like, let's not just read through the scriptures. One of my pastors in South Africa once said, the goal isn't just to get through the Bible in a year. The goal is to get the Bible through you. Right? So instead of just reading and running through this verse, let's almost let this verse sort of penetrate us and come through our hearts. It says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all the glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. I mean, sometimes God speaks with that whisper, right? But sometimes God seems to be shouting. Like, this is kind of the amplified version of that concept of the little picture. I mean, look at the words in this. It's power and strength and fullness and infinitely more. Like, sometimes I think what I really like about that little inspirational video is the fact that guy lives with an awareness around himself, right? I don't know about you, but I get super stuck in my ways, like, in a busy day. When we moved here, I arrived with nothing, and so IKEA was my best friend for a while. And so there was some construction involved. And I don't know if you've ever done an IKEA project, but it can take a lot of work. And so we had some closets, and my son David, being a two-year-old, was just fascinated with the idea that there are screws and screwdrivers and tools involved. Definitely a boy. And he just wanted to help me. And so he would, like, come help me with screws and, like, try and screw stuff in. And he would just mess up a lot of stuff and kind of waste my time. And so at one point, I just got really frustrated with him. And I was yelling at him and telling him to, like, David, I need to finish this. Like, just go downstairs. And that night, God kind of reminded me, like, what's really the important thing here? Is the point to get your closet all set up in one day? Or was that an opportunity to share something beautiful with your son, to encourage him and to get him, you know, to invest in him, make him feel like he's part of something more beautiful? And when we speak about service, we can get stuck in the ritual of it. And I want us, before we do anything more, just to kind of remember again, what is this thing that God invited us to? A friend of mine in the United States, we kind of developed this theory of life that we want to call the typing game. And so it goes like this. When he was in high school, he had like typing lessons. And there was this computer program where you had to type and then it like drives this little car. And the better you type, the better your car drives. And so you get so caught up in the game that you forget your typing because you just want to win and you just want your little car to like, you know, beat everybody else. But the point is, the point isn't driving the car, right? It's learning how to type. And to a certain extent, I feel that's exactly what life is like too. We're all playing this kind of game. And we face deadlines each day. We face trials and we want to win. We want to optimize kind of the issues that's at hand. But is it really about any of that stuff? Or is this kind of a typing game where God's teaching us to love? You know, Jesus comes and he says, you can hold the entire scriptures, all of it, and you can sum it up with one thing. Love God, love people, the end. And I feel if we're honest, we don't believe him. It's like too simple for us. We want bigger formulas and more theological stuff. And I think we honestly cannot stop and pause enough and ask that question, do we even give enough headspace to that idea that it's all about love? Love gives us identity. Without that, we try to find identity in other things. How successful are you? What do you earn? I feel like I've known God my whole life, and still every day I face that. And like halfway through the day, I can probably point to 10 different situations where something else became the important thing. Love is the motive. Love is the foundation. Love is the identity that God's given us. I mean, isn't it fascinating to think that we serve a Trinity. We serve a God that somehow existed as community since forever. A God that said, I didn't create the universe because I was bored or because I was lonely. I already shared perfect love in this community. I created the world because there was this overflow, this explosion of my love, kind of creating these galaxies and this universe and creating all this light. And at the crown of that, I made you. You are the crown of that. You are the final purpose of this love that was just so exploding that it couldn't be contained. And it came out and it made us. I want to ask you, like, as a first question today, where are your love levels in your life? Like in your work, in your family, like the busyness of life. Like when you wake up in the morning, is that what you think about? That today my agenda is I want to love God and I want to love people. If by the end of the day I failed in everything else, but somehow I'm slightly more in love with God and I've loved people, somehow this day was a success and God would applaud me. There's an author that I really like called Charlie Peacock, wrote a book called A New Way to Be Human. And he said that there's a new currency that he lives for, and that currency is the kiss of heaven. This idea that when we bring a smile to God, it's a currency that's more worth than any kind of gold or any accolades or medals we can ever get. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Where are your levels of love in your life right now? This is not a condemning question. It's not a, you better try harder tomorrow. It's more of a, let's just listen to what God has said again. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have this power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Lord, we just want to stop and pause for a second and ask You that we really do want to be filled with Your love, Lord. Not just in our minds, but in our hearts, God. A love that we truly experience. Lord, and not just a love that's an emotion, but a love that's a powerful, powerful strength. Lord, that somehow transforms us into Your image. Lord, I pray for everybody here today that hasn't felt that yet, that only knows You at an intellectual level. I pray for everybody that feels that my love level is kind of low. Lord, fill us up, God. We want to know You. We want to walk in Your fullness, Jesus. We pray that in Your name, Lord. Amen. There's another verse that I think is sort of also one of these key sort of magic formulas in the Bible, if you can almost call it that. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And so Paul goes about and he says all this stuff, you know, if you do all these amazing things in the world, if you know like heavenly languages, if you lay down your life, if you give everything away, but you don't have love, you have nothing. And he ends it with this simple little phrase. This is what will live for eternity. Faith, love, and hope. And the greatest of these is love. But I kind of want to take this one step further and say that we actually do need hope. I don't know if you guys think a lot about hope, but I feel like the older I get, the more hope is becoming a really powerful sort of dimension to my life. Like, it's so easy to watch the news and feel like life is hopeless. It's so easy. I mean, even when we prayed earlier, to hear about all these incurable diseases, and you kind of end up in a place where you feel, oh my goodness, I'm so going to die. Like, this is not going to work out well. I mean, I'm sure everybody that works today can also associate with that feeling of sometimes wondering, how will I ever save enough to retire? Like, how will I ever be successful enough in my job to really make it? I mean, let's face it, there are real challenges that weigh on our shoulders. And if we don't have hope, we end up in depression. We end up with this feeling that we're lost. But maybe even more, hope, in its essence, is the ability to see possibility. It's to see the possibility of what God can do. Hope takes you back to Eden, and it reminds you of what it was. Hope takes you to the future in heaven, and it shows you what will be one day. Because right now, we live in this space in the middle, right? It's not Eden anymore, and it's not heaven yet. And so what we do so many times is we settle. We kind of lower our expectations, and we start living for, well, this is just what life is about. This is the reality, what my relationship with my wife is about. It probably will never change. This is the reality, what my finances is about. I probably will always be stuck in this. This is the reality that my health is in. Maybe I'll be sick forever. And the amazing thing, kind of what we have, what the guy in the video didn't have, is he had a lot of good motive. He had a lot of good heart. And he definitely started in the right spot. But Jesus didn't leave us with this idea, you guys need to just try and be good. Jesus left us with power. He empowered us. And he told His disciples, you know, don't even do anything until you've been empowered with the Holy Spirit, because I want to offer you something more than just resolution, just trying a little bit harder. And even when you look throughout the Old Testament, it's like God was constantly, time and time again, confronting Israel with this reality that when you look at the future, when you look at your reality and it looks dire, it looks broken, don't stop there. And you see this with Israel over and over and over. First, they find themselves stuck in Egypt as slaves. I mean, there's no hope there. You don't get out of slavery by trying harder. If you're a slave, you're stuck there for the rest of your life. And God comes and he sets them free powerfully. Then God goes on this journey with them through this desert. And they run into all sorts of problems. They run out of food. They run out of water. They get stuck strategically with an army on their one side and an ocean on their other side. And then they finally get to the promised land and they feel like, oh my goodness, this is an impenetrable city. We'll never get here. And every time it was this test, will you trust God? When what you see in front of you looks hopeless, will you be able to see the possibility of what God can do in that situation? Will you raise your expectation? And that's sort of where the third thing comes in, is faith. Because here's what happens. If you stand for love and you stand for hope, but you don't have faith in God, then all you are left with is humanism. Then you end up with a kind of an American dream of like, yeah, we can do this. If we just try hard enough, we can make this happen. Or, you know, if we just get education sorted out in the world, then we can alleviate the human problem. It's interesting when they wrote the Humanist Manifesto, they claimed God is dead. You know, humanity is finally able to rise up and save the world. And then, like, within a decade, the first two world wars happened. And like, way to go for that ambition, right? And so the third thing is faith. Faith is what makes hope this something, this possibility that we see in front of us, it makes it reality. It's a thing that connects what God can do through me as I offer myself and say, Lord, I'm a vessel. I can do nothing in my own. Thank you for giving me the dream. But now I recognize that you are the only one that can make this happen. And that's where faith comes in. And so I kind of want us to stop again. And I want to ask you these two questions. Where is your hope level? And where is your faith level in your life? And this can be in so many different areas. It can be, again, in your marriage, in your health, in your children, in your job. Have you settled for just what it is? Or are you hungry to still dream and say, God, help me to see my work through your eyes. Help me to see my studies through your eyes. Help me to see all of my life through your eyes. And then when I see this possibility, help me not to say, this is impossible, it's too big. I'll just go and settle again. That's what the Israelites did when they came to the promised land. They saw it, but they didn't have the faith to say, okay, God, you are still faithful to take us in. And so let's stop for a moment and pray this prayer in your heart. Be honest with God. Say, Lord, I need more hope again. I need to be reminded that you are faithful, that you have given me promises that you will not back out of, and that I can believe you. Let's close our eyes and just park for a moment there. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the champion God, that you really came to save us, Lord, not just so we can go into heaven one day, Lord, but you came to give us lives of power and fullness. Lord, help us to live with the hope that you've made possible for us. Lord, fill us with faith, God. We don't just want to live lives through our own strength, Lord. We don't just want to live in religion or ritual, but we want to live in your fullness and we want to live through your power for your glory. Lord, reveal yourself to us, Lord. Give us your strength and give us your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's kind of the foundation, right? It's love that motivates us, that moves us, that gives us identity. It's hope that shows us what can life be. And then it's faith that makes that hope become real. But the second sort of point that I have today is that one of the most beautiful parts of God is the fact that he wants to live in our presence. He wants to journey with us. He wants us to live in his presence. Like when Adam and Eve walks in the garden, one of the most beautiful parts there is the fact that God came down and he walked with them in the cool of the evening. And one of the things we struggle with so many times is we compartmentalize life, right? We have this Sunday thing. We might have the small group thing, but what about this huge chunk in the middle? the everyday part of life. My wife is busy working on a journal that's called an adventure journal. And I'm really proud of her. You guys can buy one soon when she's ready with it. And the whole point of this journal, it kind of deals around these three points. What if adventure is not about going somewhere? What if adventure is about staying? Not just staying where you are, but staying close to God. That whole idea about abiding. In John 15, Jesus speaks about, if you remain in me, if you live in me, kind of that verse of Ephesians, if you let your roots grow into me and let me like bubble up in you, then somehow you will have real life. And the second part of her journal is, what if it's not so much about the speed at which you run, you know, the energy with which you try to accomplish all the dreams in your life? What if it's more about just staying in step with God? It's again that presence thing. And the third thing is, what if it's not so much about your individual ambition, but there's something about community in that? What if the true adventure that God called us to, we can only really live it when we share it with other people? And we've talked so much about this, the theme for this year being praying together and serving together. What does your adventure in your life look like? How much of your adventure is rooted in God, in this idea that when I stay close to Him, this adventure will be the best ever. And I just need to stay in step with Him. And when I invite other people into that adventure, the real magic will happen. One of my favorite authors in the world is a guy called Brother Lawrence, a French monk that lived a couple of hundred years ago. And his whole message in his life was just to practice the presence of God. And simply put, all that he kind of sought at the end of his life was to say, God, I want to live in your presence. He had a simple job. He wasn't famous. He wasn't special. He was a cook in a monastery. And I know it's sometimes easy for us to think, you know, that was a monk. That seems a whole lot easier to practice God's presence than if you live in the real world with a real job. And I'm definitely still in that journey. I have a good friend who lives in Amsterdam, who is also South African. He's an inventor, wealthy guy. You know those pool cleaner machines, those things that walk around and it sucks? He invented that. And one of the things that I admire about him is this fact that he actively pursues God's presence in his work. So when he does engineering, he literally prays and says, God, I want you to do a miracle through my work. Not just when I pray for somebody who's sick, but when I do my work, I want you to do a miracle there. And I can't share it, but he's had some very, very famous people in the world invite him to go on the sort of their party boats and spend time with them, because they've told him, like, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something different about your life. You're not just a good inventor. There's something that's around you that almost seems superhuman. And he's had really good opportunities to share with people that this is not just me being a really smart engineer. I know the inventor of the whole universe. Tim Keller has got this series that Laura introduced me to that's called Why God Matters to Your Work and Why Your Work Matters to God. And he tells the story of, he was on his way to preach somewhere, and he had this driver that picked him up, and they were kind of in the car driving to the venue, and they were kind of driving through farmland. And he saw like this guy, I don't know, milking cows, or there was a dairy farm or something. And they ended up in this conversation with this driver of, what does it really mean to serve God? When are we really giving our lives to Him? When we are like full-time missionaries, or where does that work in real life? And he made a real simple statement that, who of you guys sort of say, thank you for my food, Lord? It's kind of a tradition we as Christians have. Again, sometimes we totally just pray it without even thinking. But what's the hard about that? When we pray and we say, God, thank you for my food. What it really means is we say, God, I recognize that somehow you provided for me. I might be eating this food right now, but I also understand that a whole lot of stuff happened with this food for me to get it now. First of all, you gave me a job. You gave me income. I recognize that you, above all, is the author of this food that I eat now. You are the author of my provision. And Tim Keller kind of judged the guy. He said, or he challenged him. He said, have you ever thanked God for the farmer? Because do you realize without the farmer, you wouldn't be able to eat that food? And that's again where God becomes really super beautiful, in that God could have all made us spiritual beings. You know, just we'll just float around, we'll play harps on clouds or something. You know, and maybe if we eat, God will snap his fingers and this feast will appear in front of your eyes. But somehow, God made the world material and he said, that's a really good idea. I like this. And somehow, we all got invited to be a part of that. Meaning, when you do your job, you are literally an expression of God's love to people. I mean, again, here's tension. On the one hand, as Western people, we get really stuck in our stuff. We feel happy when we get a new TV or we go to the Bahamas or, you know, we major a little bit on the materialistic side. But it doesn't help for us to go all the way to the other extreme and say, no, matter is not important. That's Gnosticism. That says, no, spirit good, matter bad. So on the one hand, we shouldn't worship matter. But on the other hand, we should also recognize that matter is an incredible gift from God. I mean, who is glad today that we can wear clothes? I'm pretty happy about that. You definitely would be happy if I didn't have that gift today. Who's glad about technology? Who's glad about modern medicine? You know, like, if you think about this room we see around us, how many people was involved to make this room possible? How many hundreds of years worth of research, scientists that invented all sorts of mathematics and semiconductors and people that worked in mines to mine out the metal of the chairs that you sit on. People that log trees so we can have this wood. People that, artists that created beautiful buildings. And I mean, there's beauty all around of us. Do you recognize that there are probably millions of people that was involved to make this room today, indirectly and directly? And your life is a part of that. And so I kind of want to ask you, when you do your job, how do you do it? Do you just go to job every day and go through the motions? And that's where I want to almost take one step back to where we started, with love, faith, and hope. What would your job look like if you again stop like that guy and say, wait a minute, more than anything, my job is not about getting money. That's a gift God gives you. But in essence, it's about me having the ability to love people around me. And maybe it starts with saying, God, show me how you are loving people through my work. The second question is, how would your job look like if hope entered your job? If you can say, I know what it looks like to do my job in the human sense, but what would my job look like if the divine supernatural come into that? And only you and God can figure that one out. And the third thing is, like, what would it look like if faith came into your job? That it can be an expression that glorifies God and makes the supernatural a reality in your job. And that doesn't mean you walk around with a Bible in your, you know, your job and you kind of hit people on the head. But this is where I really want to challenge us, because we as Christians, we know so well how to do the church thing. When we get together, we know our place, we know how to sing. But there's this huge space in between of asking, what does it look like for us to walk in the fullness of God's kingdom in the everyday part of our lives? And to be honest, there are different careers here. There are different fields. There are relationships. There are marriages. What would it look like if we get hungry about this? And even as communities, get on our knees and start praying and say, God, not just when we're in church service or at a home group, but when we are with our friends, with our brothers, we want to see what you see, Lord. We want to live with a greater vision of what you want to do and what you can do in this world. And we want to be a part of that. I think there's untold miracles that God wants to do through this church and through his body in Maastricht. If we would just be hungry enough to hear and to listen, to give him the time. I've always struggled with this in my life. I found it very easy to connect my faith with the supernatural when involved with ministry. And I spend half of my week with Damascus Road and with Serve the City and with ministry, and the other half I spent with engineering. And this last year, for the first time in my life, I've had those feelings. You know when you pray sometimes and you feel like I heard God's voice? Like you kind of get that sensation like, wow, I felt God's presence. I know God spoke to me. I've been starting to have that when I do my engineering work, where I would face a challenge and I would work on it, and you know, it would take me hours, and then at the end I would solve it. And I would sit with the sensation like, I really know this wasn't me. Like, I know God spoke to me just now. And I've realized that it's not new. God's been doing this all along. It's just that somehow I've become aware of it. I mean, when you look at scientific breakthrough in life, when they discovered atoms and all this amazing stuff, and you actually look at where it started, I don't believe anymore that it was pure luck or just chance. I think God revealed to us some stuff. Think about this. When you pray, when God gives you even a prophetic word, you realize that the supernatural literally somehow connected with your brain, right? I mean, it has to. Somehow, God's spirit affected the way that synapses in your brain fire to the point that you literally understood something God did. Isn't that fascinating? What if that happens all the time, even with creativity? What if creativity is a whole lot more about this divine presence in us, God enabling us to love and to create and to serve this world? And we take it for granted because we're so used to it. What would happen if we become more aware and we say, Lord, I recognize it's not just when I was born and God wove your DNA together. He said, okay, I'm giving you all these talents. These are my gifts. Out you go. Go and live your life. And then when you die one day, you can be like, God, thank you for giving me mathematical gifts, or the gift of art or whatever. What if that gift is an ongoing gift that God gives you every single day? And what would it look like if we marry all these gifts God given us with God's creativity and with faith and with hope, and we say, Lord, come and do some amazing stuff. I want to challenge you with your life. I've talked a lot about work, but work obviously is not just a paid income. Work could be when you're a mom at home. Work could be the way that you love your neighbors. We ascribe work to something that brings in a paycheck. God sees work differently. What if God tells you to do a certain kind of work for a season of time that will get no financial income? Could you still trust that God will be faithful to provide? That's a big one, right? God sees work differently than we do. I kind of want to end with the third part, and that's I've discovered this one of I found a new favorite word this week, and it's called the word is called animated. And animated, what I discovered, comes from the Latin word animat, which means instilled with life. Isn't that such a cool picture? I think when I look at that little picture of David's book with this light glowing inside of you, and when I think about Ephesians 3, I think there's maybe no better word than that, animated. That somehow God created us to be animated with this life inside. He instilled this life in us, not just saying, go into the world and try harder, but that somehow there's this divine source inside of us that, as Ephesians say, that God can do infinitely more than what we can dream or imagine about. I saw on one of the guys that's helping start Serve the City, Bert, from New Leuven Church, wrote on his WhatsApp message that rest is not the absence of activity, but it's the presence of peace. And, you know, there are Bible verses like, without faith, without works, your faith is dead. And Matt said a couple of weeks ago that he felt God tell us as a church that it's time to pick up the pace. That it's time to move. Now, what's dangerous about a statement like that is we can misunderstand it. And we can think, pick up the pace means I need to be more busy. I need to strive harder. We need to add more projects to our schedule. And I don't know about you, but that makes me just want to like go sit down and go take a nap. And the wonderful thing is this life that God invites us to is not that at all. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heaven laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, I'm gentle and I'm kind, and my burden is light. I want to make an illustration of this. Suppose you have a working car. It's good. The engine is working. It's switched on. It's in gear. What happens if you step on the gas pedal? What happens? It moves. It's not rocket science, right? If you step on your car's gas pedal and it doesn't move, you don't get out and you start yelling at your car like, I rebuke you, car. You better start working. You horrible car. You better try harder. Something is broken, clearly. In other words, if you step on the gas pedal, it's not that it should move. It will move. And that's kind of the picture that Paul leaves us with, that faith without works is dead. It's not that if there's not animation in your life, it's not that you should try harder as a Christian. It's that something is broken. It's that when that instilled life is there, you will move. You can help yourself. And again, that's not something that's supposed to condemn us in like, okay, I'm not moving enough. It's this opportunity. It's this reminder that God says, listen, if you're not moving, I don't want you to try to move. I want you to connect with me and let me move you from the inside. And so maybe that's just the honest place where we start is on our knees of saying, God, I recognize in a lot of areas of my life there isn't movement. Help me that life will happen. Maybe you just need to switch the car on. Maybe you just need to get it in gear. Maybe your engine truly is severely broken. Maybe there are serious wounds in your life. And then you can also go to God, the great mechanic, and say, Lord, there's some real brokenness in my life. Thank you for doing everything so I can walk in your healing. But come and help me. Come and change my life. There's another picture I want to leave you with. And that's of a ski cabin. Who of you guys like skiing and snowboarding and that kind of stuff? All three of you. Come on, people. You live in Europe. Okay, we have five. Can I have six? Six? I have six. I see that seven, eight, nine. Okay, great. One of the things I like most about skiing or snowboarding is the glorious ski cabin on top of the mountain, right? So once you like snowboard and you're tired and you're sweaty and it's like the middle of the day, you go into the ski cabin and you get this wonderful hot chocolate and maybe a pizza so you can throw up the rest of the day when you go back out. But I mean, it's just this, it's this epitome of like comfort and like resting. And maybe like you're a part of a big group and you guys got split up a little bit during the day. And that's a place where you just come together. It doesn't matter how good you are on the slopes. It's just a time where you celebrate good food. And that to me is one of the best pictures of what it's like as a church to come together. It's like celebrating this amazing adventure on top of the mountain. But can you imagine how sad it would be if all you do is you get on the cable car, you go up to the ski cabin, you drink a hot chocolate, you eat a pizza, and you take the ski lift down. And you're like, man, I love skiing. Like you haven't had any idea of what skiing is about then. And that's kind of where the title comes from. That I think church is supposed to be an outdoor sport. It's wonderful that we have this cabin experience here. But have we made it too small? One of my dreams that I sometimes play around with in my head is a concept called the church without chairs. The idea that sometimes we get so comfortable sitting and listening that we reduce church and spirituality to that. Where it was, and there's nothing wrong with sitting. There's nothing wrong with sitting down at that cabin and enjoying that wonderful meal. But let's not forget what it's really about. And it's not this, that we should go out on a slope and have this adventure. It's that we get to. That God did everything so we can have this hope that we know we live for something greater than the brokenness we see around us. That God's instilled this life in us to animate us. And so that's sort of where Serve the City is one of the things that comes into the picture for us. We, not just us at Damascus Road, but a number of churches said, how can we just get more involved? We do so much to create an environment where it's easy to sit. Kind of, this, we do a lot of, we invest a lot to create the ski cabin. But what if we invest a little bit more to create a chairlift or a ski school? Some stuff that can help us to get out. I'm a lazy person by nature, as I am human. I get comfortable really quick. And sometimes all we need to do is get out, take the first step, and then we reconnect with something beautiful. I mean, the famous couch potato saying is like, it is famous to sit on a lazy boy chair, kick it out, get some ice cream and watch movies, right? Who thinks that's not comfortable? That's comfortable. But here's the point. For how long does that lifestyle remain comfortable? Because eventually you get overweight and sick, and then you're not comfortable anymore. And then it's a whole lot more work to become comfortable and fit again. So that's me right there. Maybe not physically, but in many ways of my life. And Serve the City as a project, the idea is simply, God, help us to get out. Help us to take that step, switch on the engine again. Help us to remember what it's about, that we can live like that unsung hero with an awareness that God did create us to love others. Matt preached about it just the other day about how Jesus said, when I came as the master of the universe, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you, and you should do the same. And then he ends it with this. Now that you know this, blessed are you if you go and do that. And so, sort of on a final note, we really don't want to bring more projects. Serve the City is not supposed to be a project. It might start as a project, but the goal is to say, God, make this a lifestyle in my life. When I go and I clean up a schoolyard, and when we plant and when we build, we are serving children, and it's maybe a little bit abstract, unfortunately. But at the same time, we can add our faith and say, we want to create something that's beautiful, that will make the lives of children more connected to God's nature, more connected to His goodness, more connected to the fact that people care about you. But as you participate and serve the city, may God plant something in your heart of saying, Lord, what about my neighborhood? What about my neighbors? What about my colleagues? What about my wife? How can I love more? How can I live with this mentality that when I do serve, when I do become the unsung hero, that your kingdom unfolds in a beautiful way? Thank you, God, that I don't have to do that out of my own strength, but that I can do that through the supernatural power that you give me. And let's see where we will go. Your life step for this week is simply join Serve the City. But your life step for your life is become aware of those around you. And become hungry that the supernatural will happen in your life and in your work. Let's pray together.